curse to murder. All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. We've just kind of walked out of Genesis chapter 3. So look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. If you can find that, we'll stand to our feet together. We'll read the Word of God in honor of Him as we stand. We're going to read the whole chapter. We have communion afterwards. That never seems to bother me. We just kind of, you know, I set the timer. I don't know. I blew 10 minutes in the last service. And the Holy Spirit, right, Jason? Jason went like 50-some minutes last week, so don't I ever want to hear another word out of y'all? Jason went 50-some minutes last week. I was like, keep going, Jason! Yeah! Break the hour barrier, then I won't ever have a complainer again. Jason said he was like 45 minutes into it. He wasn't even on point two. It was like, I'm like, yeah, I know how that goes. All right. So, there's no football, there's no baseball, Stanley Cup playoffs, I don't think there's a game tonight. Kings won yesterday, or the Knights won yesterday. So we got a lot of time here. I just hope my back can stay with us. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. The Word of God begins this way. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow, I would have got a backhand in my house when I was younger. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be restless, a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played the harp and the flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth McCumber. No, just kidding. And named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for saving us, for sending your Son to shed his blood, the innocent for the guilty, Jesus, thank you for standing in our place and taking that punishment which you did not deserve. And Father, I pray that we would, by the power of the Spirit, live a life that is pleasing to you, that is holy and set apart. Help us not to gloss over sin. Help us to choose the right path, the narrow path, which few find. Lord, today I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would minister to us who are at the point of life where we are at a choice of following you or caving to this world. Lord, show us your grace, show us your mercy, for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of our Lord in heaven. So we've just come out of Genesis chapter 3. It's only been 3 years. We made it out of Genesis chapter 3. Thank you, Jason, for taking us through the curse. Man sinned. Male, female alike partook of the fruit, and the fall happened. Romans tells us that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all of us have sinned in our parents, Adam and Eve. Thank you for that lineage. Thank you for that inheritance, Adam and Eve. But that is the hard facts. We cannot excuse that, or we can excuse that, but it's still going to come back to haunt us if we do not know the Savior, Jesus Christ. God banished his children from the garden that they would not continue in that perpetual state of fallenness. If they were to get back to the tree of life and eat, that would have been a miserable life and not the life that God had planned. Many questions in the garden, but for time's sake, we're not going to debate theologically why Satan was there, why God did this and that. But he banished them from the garden, putting cherubim there to guard the entrance back to the garden, to the tree of life, which is a wonderful statement because he did not destroy the way back to the tree of life, meaning it's open for all of us who would come by the one way. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Pope, right? No? Joseph Smith? Dalai Lama? Hare Krishna? No, there's only one way to the Father, and who is that through? Jesus Christ alone. God makes it very simple because he's not a God of confusion. He's not a God that's going to play hide and seek with you and keep things from you and just watch you and find humor and entertainment in a stumbling over all of the wrong ways. God makes it very clear to us there is one way back to the Father. That is through his sacrificial offering of his Son, Jesus, on the cross for the remission of our sin because he shed his blood. Adam and Eve did not understand that, and that's why they chose to cover themselves with fig leaves, right? Inadequate covering for their sin. It had to be a blood sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God slays an innocent animal for the guilty, takes the life, the precious blood. In the blood is the life. God takes the precious life from an innocent animal and covers the sinful man with a picture of the one to come, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Lamb of God who will be slain as an innocent lamb for the guilty, you and I. And his blood is shed. Therefore, we can have remission of sin or forgiveness of sin by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now we enter into Genesis chapter 4, and here we face a dilemma. We come to a fork in the road. What happens at a fork in the road? What happens? You've got to make a choice, right? Everything's going along real smooth, and then all of a sudden, you stop, because if you continue straight, it's danger, but you got to make a choice, right? Right or left? Left or right, I'm sorry. Left. Anyway, and this choice is life and death. And we're going to see that unfold as we dive deeper into Genesis chapter 4. But it reminds me of a time when my family was on the way to Canada. We were going to see the falls from that side. And I was probably, 10, 11, or 12, somewhere in there. So this is the early 80s. And my mother had remarried, and we were driving to Canada. And my stepfather was driving, and something happened along the way. You know, things happen, people tick you off, and there was this bit of road rage on the streets. And my stepfather was mad at the person in front of him for some reason. And so he decided to make it right in his heart by almost jumping in his trunk with our car, and so he comes really close to this car. And we're flying along about 75 miles an hour down this highway to Canada. And you can't see past the car in front of us. I remember it clearly. It was a van, you couldn't see beyond it, and we were right, I could read, the map that they were holding, because back then you would travel with a map, like this. That's how close we were. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the car in front of us dives to the right, leaving us exposed to a fork in the road. The guy in front of us was not in a lane. He chose to line us up with the center of the fork. So we had a choice. Brake left, where the sign said 35 miles an hour with the arrows for the curb because there was a cliff and you should have slowed down a long time ago, but because you had your nose in somebody's trunk, you missed every warning sign along the way. And so we were faced with going left to death or right to life, but we were looking at the center of this fork. And at that moment, it happened in an instant. My stepfather yanked that wheel to the right as hard as he could, and we went off to the right. And I was like, that is where we are in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 presents a fork in the road where you are left dead on in the center of that fork to make a decision of death or life. And this is particularly important for young ones in this house, because we're going to see a family that is just like all of us today. We have believers and non-believers in our family. And it's not the faith of the parents that's going to save. It's individual faith. And so young ones, do not fall asleep. I cannot jump, shout, and boogie like I used to because of my back, but I want you to pay close attention to what is going on in the heart of Cain as you watch what he does to his brother Abel. Because this is the fork in the road. From Genesis chapter 4 on, there is one fork that the Bible follows. And it's not the sign that says 35 miles an hour, cautious. It's the way of life. So if we look at Genesis chapter 4, we've come out of the curse. God has cursed the animal. He has cursed Eve. He has cursed Adam. He's banished them from the land. And now they're out there living. And it goes on and says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, the covenant-redeeming God, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to another son, Abel. And I find this interesting because if we don't follow and track along from Scripture verse 1, we're going to miss a lot of what's going on. It looks like it's over. And it looks like nothing happened in this sin. But they lost the world. They lost fellowship with God. They were permanently barred from being in the fellowship and the walking and talking in the cool of the day with God. The creative covenant redeemed, the Lord God, they were banished from that presence to work a ground that would produce thorns, and it would, by the sweat of your brow will you eat. And oh, by the way, Eve, in childbearing, the pain of childbearing, will you experience some relief, right? Yeah, please. But I was pointed to the fact that even though Adam and Eve sinned, it looked as if God's promise in Genesis 3:16 and 3:15 was not going to come to pass. If there was to be a seed from the woman that's going to be at battle with the seed of the serpent that will get his head crushed and bruise the heel, where is it going to happen? How is this going to happen? You just banish them out of the garden. And we have this tension out in the world. We have been left with the seed of the serpent, right? There's animosity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We are a product of the seed of the woman, right? There should be some tension between us. But it's not over. This is the beautiful thing. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, but it's not over. In the very first verse of chapter 4, we see the covenant redeeming God giving Eve a child. Why does God give Eve a child? With the help of the Lord, I brought about a man. Not with the help of Elohim, but with the help of Yahweh, the covenant redeeming God. I have brought forth a man, Cain. What does this show us about God? It shows us that God doesn't give up on humanity ever, even in the face of sin that caused the fall in the garden. God still is true, as he will always be true to every promise in his Bible, in his word to us. God's promise was that there will be a seed from this woman that will crush and bruise, right? Where's it coming from? I'll show you where it's coming from. It's coming from Genesis chapter 4, and I am going to help her bring about a child that's going to continue my promise, because I have not given up on humanity. And so in the face of all that we see happening today out in the world with the animosity and the enmity from the seed of the serpent against God's kingdom or his people, God's not given up. And I want you to understand that if you've fallen into some sin, God is a redeeming God. Does that mean you can use that as an overbearing grace gift from God? I'm just going to go out there, God. I'm going to use this every time I sin. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. No, because when you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, what happens? The old is gone, the new has come. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God to live a life that is pleasing and worthy of your calling. You won't use and rape the gospel to go out and sin as a license to sin. Oh, God's going to forgive me. No, you're not in the kingdom if that's how your mind operates. Amen? But God does not give up on humanity. He is true to his promises. And if you know the promises of God, you can pray the promises of God, and you can believe in the promises of God, and you can watch the promises of God come through the will of God, which is the word of God. God is not through with humanity, even in spite of who they are, sinners. God still paves a way for redemption, because that is what God is about. Redemption, redemption, redemption. If you are living a life of sin, God is calling you out to be clean and to walk in the light. He desires to redeem you, to forgive you, and to set you on a course of righteousness for his namesake. So at this time, God brings in a child. And Moses, the teller of the story, tells us in verse 2, there's more to this story. Because just with one individual, there's not much of a story. But if we add another one, whoa, the story's going to get off the hook here. So later, she gave birth to another brother, Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. What in the world's going on here? Well, who knows how old they are? Maybe second, third generations passed by. I don't know. Lots of folks probably still on earth now. But they've lived in this family. They've lived in a family that knew fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, the family, The mom and the dad, they walked in the cool of the day. They understood the truth of God's word. That's all they knew, was the truth of God's word. They understood how to come to God in purity and righteousness, holiness and set apartness. They were His, and He was their Father. And they worshiped Him. And they probably instilled in their children how to live. Any parents in the house instill in their children how to live for the Lord? Anybody in the house? Is that our desire? Any parent desire that their children come to know the Lord early? That's one of the purposes of a marriage union, is to produce godly seed, which we push to the foot of the cross, to show them that you can't do this alone. You can't come your own way to God. There's only one way to the Father. You have to come the way that's prescribed in order to be saved, in order to be looked on with favor. You cannot do it yourself, because that's just religion, making yourself look good. That's the religion of man. That's not a relationship with God. But here you've got this family, mom and dad, have raised Cain and Abel to understand how to come near God, because they're worshipers of God. Even though they're outside now what they used to know as continual fellowship, they still worship God. So they've prescribed and shown their children how to do this, hoping that one day they would know the Savior personally, because that's what it's about. And here we have two boys, just like in our families, two children living underneath the faith of mom and dad, coming to worship God. This is a picture of almost every family. We have Cain and Abel offering a sacrifice to God. One's accepted and one is not. How can that be in the family of Adam and Eve, who know how to worship God? What's wrong with their sacrifices? One's a farmer, one's a shepherd. One brings the first of the ground, one brings the first of his flock. What in the heck is wrong? God, you're confusing me. No, I'm not a God of confusion. Well, if we look through the Bible, we can look at Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, and we say, which we talked about weeks ago, now faith is being sure of what is hoped for and certain of what is not seen. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel, you get the picture. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. What in the world happened in this family? You got one child who got it and one child who didn't. You got a fork in the road. You see, Abel came to God in faith, because you can only approach God in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. There's only one way to the Father. That is by faith in Jesus Christ, right? Abel got it. He listened to mom and dad as they pointed him to the Lord, and he trusted in the Lord. And because he believed in God in the Old Testament, it was considered to him as what? As righteousness. He did it God's way. Then you have Cain, who did it Cain's way. I didn't hear anything about Cain in the chapter of faith in Hebrews. Did you? In fact, I don't know if you can find anything that's good about Cain in the Bible if you look for him. He is a product of the devil. John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. I wonder what Cain did. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Where's your brother? I don't know. My keeper, liar, murderer. 1 John 3:11 says, we should love one another. Do not be like who? Like Cain, the Bible says, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain did it his way. He came to God not in faith. He came to God as he wanted to. I don't know how that was. But he didn't come in faith. And it's not your mom, it's not your dad's faith, it's not your grandma's faith, it's not your neighbor's faith, it's not your sister's faith or your brother's faith. It's got to be your faith, young one, in this church. You have got to understand that you are a sinner at some time in your life and that that sin has a penalty, a gravity, a weight to it that you will have to pay for either in hell by yourself because you didn't trust in Christ, or you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and live a life of righteousness for him because he shed his blood on the cross. Your sins can be paid on the cross if you put your faith in him. There's only one way. Abel understood it. It was by faith. Cain did not. Cain said, you know what? I'm going to do it my way, and you better accept me on my terms. God will laugh at that. You do not make up a God in your mind and serve that fictitious God. You know the truth that sets you free, and you know your Lord and Savior, and you do it His way. That's the only way, but it's the only way to life and life to the fullest. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, was lost in the house. That's a good sermon title. Lost in the house. Serving under Eli, who was dim in the eyes. He was a dimwit, okay? He was a 40-watt bulb. Samuel, Samuel, yes, I'm here. I didn't call you. It took him how many times? He was lost in the house of God. If that is not something that wakes us up, kids. It's not family faith that saves you. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ after you understand the gravity of your sin, that it has to be paid for. There is a penalty to it. And Jesus took that penalty. So you need to put your faith and trust in Him after the awareness of your sinful nature and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. But at that point, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You are now able to live a life worthy of your calling, and you should show that through actions and through the works that He's prepared, those good works in advance for you to do. You should look like Jesus, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus. And if you're never convicted of sin, something is wrong. Cain did it his way. What's the truth about God? There's only one way. And so Cain gets mad. He gets mad. And let me just say, anytime there's interpersonal relationships, there's going to be some sin, okay? That's where it always shows up. It shows up between people, right? If you lived in a bubble, who'd you get mad at? Nobody. You might get mad at yourself that you weren't good enough, but it always happens in relation. Anybody got some tension in relationships with someone around you? Keep listening, because you're at a fork in the road. Then the Lord said to Cain, he was angry, right? So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Cain was, let me just put this in, Cain was so angry that Hebrews said that his face became distorted. Looked like a mongoloid. That's how mad and angry Cain was on the surface at his brother. But when you think about it, the reason you're mad at your brother or your sister is because you're furious at God for some reason. Cain is ultimately mad at God, going to couch it in being mad at his brother. What does the Bible say about hatred in your heart? It's just as if you murdered somebody. does the Bible say in Matthew about if you're at the altar offering your offering and you realize that your brother has an offense against you, what are you supposed to do? Leave your offering there. Get up and go make it right. The Bible even says before the what comes down. Take care of it today. Because if you don't take care of it today, and some of you may be so upset at somebody or have a problem in life with someone that the Lord's trying to say, you're at a fork in the road. Are you going to choose the way of life or death? And in fact, what we're going to see is, are you going to choose to live? There's only two ways to live, the way of Cain or the way of Seth. Those are the two choices in life. We've got the world of Cain all around us, and we'll see where that comes from. There's only two choices in life at the fork in the road. Are you going to take the high road and live the line of Seth, or are you going to take the low road and live the life of Cain? Unforgiving, enmity and animosity and hatred and murder towards people. Are you going to get right? And here's the beautiful thing. Even though Cain is so, it's fuming, his face is like, God in his mercy and his love still approaches Cain. Because God is the God of redemption. It doesn't matter what you're in. God sees it, right? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? God is asking him to confront what is in his heart. The sin that is in you, it's so easily entangled. I can see it because God knows your heart. He knows every motive. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're hiding in the field. And yet God still approaches Cain even before he trips off the edge and goes into the sin. He comes and says, why are you so angry? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you own up to what's going on in this sin, if you just do what's right, look, there is forgiveness. There's life, fork in the road. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It's that prowling lion waiting to pounce on you. The devil's not going to win there. Pounce on anybody who gives him the chance. It's desires to have you. Sin desires. It longs to have you and master you because you're the only vessel it can play itself out through. You don't see the trees sinning. You don't see the flowers sinning or the streets sinning. It's people. It, sin, the enemy, the seed, desires to have you. But Cain, you must master it. And he's trying to show him as the loving covenant God of the promise of redemption and reconciliation. You can't do this alone, Cain. You need me. You didn't come by faith, but through faith we can do this together and you can master sin so that it is not mastery in your life. Do you see how loving God is? He's not shaming. He's not ostracized. He's just, why are you angry? Come on. If you do what's right, we can do this together. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. If you don't fix the heart, guys, by way of faith in Jesus, this is what happens. The hatred turns into murder. People don't just wake up one day and go, let's go slit somebody's throat. No, they hate something. They're ultimately disgusted with God and want nothing to do with the life that he has given them. And so they do away with God, and it wrecks this horizontal relationship between men and women. And hatred plays itself out in violence and murder. And this is exactly what Cain does. And he thinks he can hide it in a field. Hey, come on, bro. And he's not killing the neighbor. You have to think about this. Hatred can become so consuming, it makes you even want to take your own flesh and blood. This is his brother. This is his younger brother. And the beautiful thing is that God would have given Cain another chance, because that's what God is about, the God of second chances. But Cain, again, after he's approached by God, gets flippant. So Cain kills his brother. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel? Do you want to confess something to me? Do you want to get on with this? Because I'm a God that will redeem you, even when you murdered somebody." This is a love. Who would not run to the kindness of God, which draws us and leads us to repentance? "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know what that would have gotten my house? Woo! High heel shoe across the face. "I don't know, but you don't talk back to mama or daddy that way." Here, Cain has no regard for the Lord. And the Lord said, "What you have done, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now this sin must be penalized, because you didn't choose the way of life. You're not choosing the way of Seth. You're choosing your own path, and it will be labeled the way of Cain." Jude, verse 11, they went the way of Cain. What was it? Read all the verses before it. It's horrible. "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Man's sin has got to be punished if it's not forgiven through confession to the Lord." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me out of the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." What's he concerned about? Is he concerned about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10? Godly sorrow leads to repentance unto salvation. No, he has worldly sorrow, which leads to death. What's he worried about? He's worried about dying. He don't care about being from the presence of God. He's worried about how he looks, who's going to kill him, and that he might die. There's no repentance in Cain's heart at all, Judas. And even in this, God, the God of grace, gives common grace, which he has given to this world that is not in the kingdom of God. These people outside the kingdom of God, the seed of the enemy, because you're in one camp or the other. There's no in-between. "Well, I don't serve the Lord. Well, I don't serve the devil. I serve nobody but my..." No, if you're not serving the Lord, you're in the camp of the enemy. God, even in that, gives Cain common grace. Look what he says to him. He says, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on him so that Cain, if anybody found him, would not kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Sad voice, sad word. Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, the land of wandering. Wandering, no purpose, nothing. East of Eden. And then we get the full scope of what the line of Cain looks like. Here's the truth about the line of Cain, the path of Cain. Ask yourself where you sit. Am I on the line of Seth? Am I on the line of Cain? Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. So he's building cities. Wow, he's prospering. Awesome. Lamech married two women. Uh-oh. Fourth or fifth generation, we got two women now. Direct offense against God's command to leave your father and your mother and be one with your spouse. Now let's bring in polygamy. We get another affront in God's face of polygamy. He marries two women named Ada and Zillah. Not Godzilla, but I don't know if she was good to live with. Who knows? Ada gave birth to Jabal, and it was the father of those who lived in tents. Wow, they got tents. They know how to make tents. Oh, and they're raising livestock. Wow, they got a city. They got tents. They've got livestock. Prospering. His brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all who played the harp and flute. Wow, cities, livestock, tents. Now they've designed music. They've got music to soothe the ease and numb the pain of the curse, harps and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Wow, now they got tools to work with and probably swords to fight with. They are so prosperous. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. Cain's not leaving any kind of inheritance for his people, for his children. He's not teaching them how to worship God. Notice there's no God. He is not teaching them the purpose of life that God has for them. They have made a purpose of life for themselves. What is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is a prosperous society that is doing well, ministering to themselves, and numbing the pain of the curse through all kinds of music, pills, addiction, tools, and whatever the heck you want to surround yourself with, because this is a society that looks prosperous, but it's missing one key element of life. That is the Lord God. Nowhere to be found. And they're happy with it. They're satisfied with it. That is the way of Cain. Living for yourself, consumed with yourself, centered on yourself, doing everything that looks good and prosperous and saying, I am okay, but you are nowhere near the family of God. And God is nowhere near your world. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. I have turned God's marriage into a lustful passion of polygamy. That was just added by Drew, but anyway. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. You know what? If God says that this is going to happen 7 times, I am greater than God because I have made up myself to be a God. And in my mind, I am my own God. And if God can say 7 times, I'm going to say 77 times because what I say and what I believe stands firm. I am my own God. That's the line of Cain. But thank the Lord that when the enemy comes in and tries to steal the seed of the woman that will perpetuate the gospel message, he begins to work somewhere else. Amen? Look at the next verses. Adam lay with his wife again, and she did what? She gave birth to a son, and they named him Seth, because God never gives up on his promise. When the enemy tries to pull the carpet out from underneath the promise of God, God just raises up another seed to carry on the promise that he said, because God's promises always come to pass. Saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and they named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's actually they began to proclaim the name of the Lord. They began to teach people how to proclaim the Lord and how to live for the Lord. Their lives exemplified living for the Lord, and it was a demonstration to all around as they screamed from the rooftops, there is a Lord and Savior ready to redeem you. Let's proclaim the name of the Lord. And that is the line of Seth. And if you notice, young ones, from chapter 5 on, you'll never hear another story or person from the line of Cain. Completely forgotten by God. Why? Because he's focusing in on the line of Seth, from which the promise fulfiller will come, and his name is Jesus. And he makes it. All of us are a testimony to that. So my question to you today, at your fork in the road, which way will you choose to go, young one? Will you go the way of Cain and live for yourself and this world, excluding God from everything and missing the purpose that he has for your life because you're so enamored with the cities, the buildings, the tents, the tools, the music, the instruments that soothe and are solved to the pain of judgment to come? It will never cover it fully because Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Or will you take the way of Seth, the path of life, and begin to call out and proclaim the name of God, asking for the forgiveness that he says you deserve because he shed his blood, and he wants to reap the benefits of his death on the cross, and that is you coming from death to life by the forgiveness of your sins. The choice, my friend, is up to you. Cain walked away. Abel still cries out, and Seth paves the way for the Redeemer Jesus to come your way today in 2023 to forgive those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. Amen? You're at the fork in the road. Jesus says the choice is yours. There's one way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Now, Lord, as we come to you in the supper, I thank you that we can remember these truths that we have just practiced and heard today. Lord, you are coming again. You are coming to judge the living and the dead, but you tell us to remember you. Father, to remember what you've done and what you will do. And I pray today, Lord, that our hearts will be right with you, from the young ones to the old ones, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.